If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read you a whole bunch of other scriptures. But I want to start with Acts 2 and then we'll go through. Oh, by the way, while you're turning, you'll see it on your iConnect as well. The ladies' retreat is going to be October 20th through the 21st. And next week I'll have a video for you from Narelle Crabtree, who's coming to speak. And I'm telling you, you guys are in for a real incredible treat. But we're partnering with Hill Country Church up in San Marcos. They're going to be at T-Bar M. And it's going to be a Friday night, and there's a Saturday all-day option. You don't want to miss this thing. It is absolutely going to be a life-changing experience. And I think everything that Cindy talked about, you got to realize that God is very intentional in the things that he's doing. So there's this momentum that's being built through this fall. And I really think it's almost like that tsunami of love, that tidal wave that builds up so that it can come crashing through into 2018. And so be a part of what God's doing, especially with what he's doing in women right now, is quite profound. From the lioness arising to the Luingo Esther call of the women, you know, rising up, it is incredibly powerful too. So make sure you can go online and sign up for that. But let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we're going to talk about belong. It says, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold the property, possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. In other words, Jesus continued to build the church by adding numbers to the church. It started with 12, and then it went to 120, and then went to 400 at Psalm, and then it started going 3,000 the first day, and then there was this progressive growing, but it was the Lord that was adding to their numbers. What they did and what they took the responsibility of is, look, we are called to belong into family. We're called to belong into something bigger than ourselves. Our responsibility is to facilitate those type of relationships. The church will grow and the Lord will add to their number. Those are being saved as we as the body continue to dive into relationship and set a high priority. And what you'll see in the scripture specifically too is you see signs, miracles, and wonders. You see incredible generosity, and what I'm struck by this, I've heard it preached that this passage of scripture actually talks about socialism, and that's not the case one bit. It wasn't about a law or a rule that says everybody's got to sell their property. What it meant was is because they belong to one another, they belong to the Lord, there was such this sense and mindset that came up inside their hearts where they understood that generosity, if I belong to family, I take care of family different than I take care of a stranger. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we will be happy to go help give a dollar to a stranger because we get to exit stage left and not ever see them again. But there's something about being in family and in relationship, a shared responsibility, a shared belonging together, and it's never mandated by law. Let me say this differently. It's mandated by the law of love. Does that make sense? It's mandated by the law of love that's not controlling. But when you are loved by the Father in such a way that it transforms you, you can't help but love others around you. And so when we look at this, in which we'll find out, from that flowed supernatural ministry. Signs, miracles, and wonders were a normal part of the early church. As you read through church history in 2,000 years, there's this misnomer that said the signs and wonders stopped with that group of people, and then all of a sudden in the 1900s, we all of a sudden had this great idea that we need to start doing signs, miracles, and wonders again. And that's not the case. The reality is all throughout church history, in 200, 300, 400 AD, 500, there was signs, miracles, and wonders continued in the life of the church on a daily basis. And I believe they best happen in the context of relationship and community. Because we're taking care of each other. We're praying for each other. And yes, we should go into the community and pray for those. And we'll go on treasure hunts. and say, hey, the Lord put you on my heart, and I see that you got a cast. Can I pray for you? Just like we did yesterday, we prayed for a man. And we were there for one reason, but we took the opportunity to be able to pray for supernatural healing over him. But here's the thing. It must first begin in the family of God. It should be normal inside of our groups. And so what I think is that in a home group, in a life group, when we're sharing, hey, prayer requests, what's going on in your life? It's like, man, I'm just dealing with this pain in my hip. Right now, the group turns around. We don't have to say, well, let's go find the elders of the church. Well, let's wait till Sunday so then we can come at the very end of service and we've got the music and it's all mood is right and all that stuff, and then they can pray for your issue. No, that is in life where signs, miracles, and wonders should take place equally as much. We give a demonstration. We take the opportunity while we're here to do them, but it should be a part of a lifestyle where I'm not having to be there in order for the sign or wonder to show up, right? I mean, because what you see here is it says the Lord performed miracles by the hands of the apostles. That's because they were the first ones to walk with Jesus and nobody had been discipled yet. But as these 3,000 began to get discipled, it began to multiply as a normal part. And later on, what you realize is a non-apostle, Stephen, and then also Philip, who were the deacons, they were the Greek believers that were serving in a meal ministry line, yet through their hands, they were performing signs, miracles, and wonders, and they were not part of the original apostles. Because what was happening? Life was demonstrated in this smaller circle, and as it began to grow, it began to show up as a normal part of the lifestyle everywhere they went. And then what you also find in the scripture, it says they met in large group celebrations. They met in the temple for worship like you're doing right now. But then they also met in homes. Now, let me ask you here. We got 100 and some odd folks in the service this morning. Does anybody have a home that's big enough to hold all 100 of us in your living room? If you do, I want to know because we're gonna do something there. But so nobody has that. So what do you have to do? You have to have small groups. So when it says they met in homes, that meant homes throughout the city. There were people that realized I belong to this church, to this body, and I need to open up my home hospitality-wise to facilitate life that's going on inside the life of the church. And the combination of this large group celebration along with small groups created an intimacy. When we come into together, we should be built up and charged up because we're together in this larger group going, man, God's amazing. Hey, he did this. Hey, he did this. And when you see each other in service, you're like, hey, what's God doing in your life? But those people in your life groups are the ones that know you the best and they love on you the best and they pray for you the best. I tell people all the time, if they call up, hey, I've got a prayer need. Would you add me to the prayer list? Will you let Mia know? And I said, absolutely. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a life group? Are you in a small group? Are you in a legacy life group? It's going to take me a while to get the terminology here. We're trying to change the legacy life. Are you in a legacy life group? I don't know if we can get away from that. Do you belong to something? Right? Have you told them? Are they the ones showing up in your hospital? If the answer is no, we're still going to show up. But then my encouragement is going to be, you need to get plugged in. And whether that's in the Monday or Thursday women's group, whether that be in the men's group on early men's morning, or the other groups that we have that are starting, get plugged in. And if there's not a group that can meet on your time, get with Darcy and say, I think I'm supposed to be one of the ones that hosts a new group, because here's when I can meet, here's what it looks like, and we're gonna walk with you, we're gonna go through training, we're gonna say, okay, here's the vision of the church, and walk all that stuff out. But the point of the matter is, make yourself available. And it's gonna require an intentionality to belong. See, when you belong to a newsletter list or an email list, and you get a weekly email that says, hey, what's going on with our club? And you can feel like you belong. But the reality is you don't really belong because you're not really in a relationship with those people on a daily basis. Your name is just on a list, okay? But there's something about being known and knowing other people that collectively makes a big difference inside of your life. And if you want to grow into maturity, we talked about this last week, that consider it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations, for they produce perseverance inside of you, and that perseverance must complete its work so that you might be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Do you know where the best place for that process to take place is? Small groups. In a group of people who are walking alongside you, encouraging you, building up. Hey, man, I'm trying to persevere through this situation. Hey, we're with you. God is good, and we just love you, and we breathe life, and we just declare that God's going to bring you through this. I mean, it's that life that energizes you. And let me tell you this. If we believe as Legacy Church, we've got a very important mission in this city, this region, and in this world. The best way we're going to reach that collectively is that when in, collectively, if we meet in small groups, so that when you guys start coming in here, there's more life happening in the home than we could ever put on in an hour and a half or 2 hours in this building. You just wait. This place will blow up. This city will blow up with revival. Because it's important to be about belonging into relationship. But let me give you a few other scriptures that we're going to talk about. So we belong. We belong. One of the things that we belong to, one of the who we belong to is God. Let me hear you say, I belong to God. Let me give you just a list of scriptures real quick. I'm going to read it through rapidly. Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So in other words, you can hear about the promises of God all day long. But the promises of God will never belong to you until you belong to him. So we're going to give you an invitation to be born again today so you can belong to him. What does that mean to be born again? I belong to him suddenly. Prior to that, I belonged to this world. And I was separated from him. But all moment I become born again, he purchased me with a price. He transforms me. And now I belong to him. So sometimes we're sitting there and we're praying like the promise books and the prayer books. Let me ask you a question. How are you intimate in your relationship with him? Do you know that you belong to him? Let's put it that way. Are you putting more faith in the promises than you are putting the faith in him, the one who fulfilled the promises? Are you putting more faith in faith, more faith in a methodology, more faith in promises than you are putting your faith in the promise maker and the promise fulfiller? Because if you have faith built inside of him because you belong to him, those things will come. And then from this place, because I belong to him, then I begin to say, because God said this, and he said this, and he said this. My faith is not in the promises. My faith is in the promise giver. And sometimes people get disappointed because their faith was in the wrong thing. Psalm 73:23, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. Romans 8:1-2. So now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, let me hear you say belong. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me hear you say belong. John 3:18. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong. Let me hear you say belong to me. John 17:9-10. My prayer is not for the world. Notice this. Did Jesus care about the world? He died to redeem the world. But he wasn't praying for the world because he knew the answer to what he was going to do in the world was found in the people who belonged to him. Look what it says. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. John chapter 8, verse 47. Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. Jesus, I love that. He was always politically correct, wasn't he? When he's speaking to the people, he was not afraid to be blunt. You really want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and come follow me. Unless you belong to me, you can't have a part in what I'm doing, is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Let me hear you say, I don't belong to myself. In other words, you don't own you. You don't own you. You have a responsibility to steward what the master owns. See, so many times we wait till talking about money to talk about stewardship. Giving, tithing, sowing seed, management of budgets and money. We all say, well, that's good stewardship because I don't own those things. because they belong to God, but I'm supposed to steward it. Well, what about your life? What about your body? What about your belief system? You don't belong to you, but you're called to steward what he belongs in. That's your life. That's your relationships. That's your friendship. Because God owns you. Second Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. If you're wanting to start a new thing, if God's saying, I want to start a new life inside of you, you need to belong to him. That means that you've got to surrender. You got to die to yourself. You got to let go of those things so you can belong fully to him. 1 John 3:19. Our actions show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. So we must understand, when we begin to talk about this I, this pillar of belong, it first begins not with belonging in a group. It first begins because I belong to him. What you belong to in the earth must flow out of what you belong to in heaven. Does that make sense? And so as you walk into the earth, you're bringing heaven everywhere that you go. Also, corporately, you belong to a certain group of people. You belong to the bride of Christ. Let me hear you say the bride of Christ. You belong to the royal priesthood, and you belong to a holy nation. Let me read you the scripture. 1 Peter 2:9. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, let me hit on this real quick about belonging to a royal nation or a holy nation for a second. I am proud to be an American. I love America. I love the ideals of the freedom that we live into. And you know why that is? Because not because it's the greatest place on planet Earth, I believe it is, but because the Father planted me to be an American, to live in Texas in this time in history. And so this is my ground that God's given me to possess. The pride that I have flowing out of being American is because God has sent me to this nation to be a light inside of it. But that's not because I'm a pastor or any of the roles I fulfill. It's because I'm a son of God that's called into this world. You're no different. And so we pray for our nation. We take pride in our nation. Men and women have died for our nation, for their freedom. But from a Christian perspective, you must realize this. Your first nation that you belong to is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a great equalizer. You will never be effective as an American until you know how to be a citizen of heaven. If you really want to see America turn around, you must first begin to become a citizen of heaven. And then from that perspective, you step into your assignment, which is this country. Now, I know the Lord's called me to travel to other nations. I know part of that is to disciple nations. And so there's a part of me that will step into those things. But as long as I live here, this is my nation. We were in Nicaragua. The people in Nicaragua, we were talking important to this church. And I became so overwhelmed by the love of the Father for the nation of Nicaragua and knowing their history and seeing their people. And we just began to prophesy that Nicaragua would become one of the greatest nations on the planet and the greatest nation of revival and what God wanted to do. Well, does that mean that I didn't believe in America? No. Wherever you step, wherever the foot you put, the ground that you're standing on is the territory God's given you to represent the kingdom of heaven where you're at, because you're a citizen of heaven. You're part of a holy nation. So I'm going to say this very bluntly. Stop getting caught up into useless arguments, controversies, and all those things, and battling back and forth. And instead, put yourself, Father, how do you want to me in this situation to release heaven into this situation? Stop getting your pride taken over because you're like, well, somebody's talking badly about my nation. Get over it for a second. Realize that you're a citizen of heaven. I don't like somebody burning my flag either. But what I want to say this is, I'm called to all people in planet Earth, just like Jesus was. And when he was on the planet, the very religious leaders who should have welcomed him in to Israel were taking advantage of the people. What do you call them? Snakes and vipers. But he wanted them saved every bit as he much wanted us saved. And they called him, oh, you must be a son of Lucifer because you healed this man not by the power of God, but by the power of the devil. I mean, come on, talk about an insult. But Jesus never got his heart off a sinner. He never got his citizenship from the earth. He always knew that he came from heaven, he came from the Father, and he was going back to the Father, and therefore he was able to minister effectively because he knows where he belongs. Do you know where you belong? If you recognize that, then that's going to allow you to be effective in our city, in our nation, our state, all the things that are going on. I stop getting offended at things that used to offend me. It's not that it's not offensive. It is. But why are you going to give that a place inside of your heart to speak louder than who Jesus is? Stop it. When you belong to a holy nation, when you belong to a family, you begin to operate as that family operates. And then that will bring transformation. And then guess what's going to happen? I can promise you this. The Lord will continually add to your number those who are being saved. It's what Scripture said. We've got church history. We've got a couple billion people that are believers in Christ because the Lord has added to them, but we're called to belong. Now, Ephesians 5 talks about husbands, if you're to be a bride of Christ, and here, this is where I think it's important, intimacy comes differently as a bride than it does as a son or daughter. Would you agree with that? So we relate to him. We are called to be, we are made to be children of God, so we're part of the family. But there's something about this level of intimacy of being one with him. The prayer that he prays in John, was it John 17 at the end? He says, Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. That is only used when he talks about marriage. When he talks about in the beginning, Adam and Eve were supposed to be one flesh. And so when we realize one of the ways I can be effective in belonging to a bigger group of people, a diverse group of people, is when I understand as a bride, wait a minute, we're all part of the beautiful bride of Christ. And from this place of intimacy, it allows me to be one with him. A son is not one with him. And I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm talking about like a earthly son is not one with their father, but a wife and a husband are called to be one. So let me say this. There's an attack on marriage. There's an attack on family in our generation. There's probably even an attack on your relationships that may take place. And what I want to encourage you to do on, pray for oneness from the position of a bride who has an amazing husband, an amazing bridegroom that's coming back to get her. And so you never get shaken because the Lord will provide for you. He'll take care of you. Husbands, let me just do this. You don't have to raise your hand because I know the answer to this. If somebody walked in here and physically threatened my wife, I'm not going to be nice and meek one bit. I will defend her, and I'll go down swinging defending her. In the same way, do you think that Jesus has turned a blind eye to the way that the bride has been persecuted? Or the trial or tribulation that you're going through right now, do you think he's turned a blind eye? No, he hasn't. He's your defender. He's working all things out for your good because you're called according to his purpose. You're called to belong to him in one flesh. So make sure that you continue to operate from that place. And that's why we also fight for the definition of marriage, by the way. You take that away, now you've lost the connection that Jesus has with the church. And then pretty soon we don't have an actual heaven invading earth. We have a religious organization. Now, we're also called to be part of the body. Let me hear you say, I'm called to be part of the body. Ephesians 3:6 says this, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So now we understand this is now, not only do I not belong to me, I belong to him, but now I belong to you. You get this? How do you love selflessly? You realize that you belong to him, your life is not your own, and I realize you have an equal share in me as I have an equal share in you. Like we belong relationally together. Now, let me say this real quick. Some people will take advantage of boundaries because they're very unhealthy they will try to take advantage of that in a very unhealthy way. So this doesn't mean you can't have boundaries. No, you better have boundaries. You should have boundaries. But the point of the matter is, inside my heart, if I look at you as that you don't have a part inside of me, I can always distance myself from you. But when one part of the body's hurting, I'm hurting. Why? Because we belong to each other. And this goes for every church in this city, every church in this nation, every church in this world. What happens when the believers are being persecuted all across the world? We should hurt. And I'm not saying like, oh my God, oh, I'm wounded. But we should realize, wait a minute, they belong to us and we belong to them. And so we should war for them. We should pray for them. So we should encourage them. We should stand up for them. We must be united together and belonging to one another. And so this, there's another part of the verse that says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I think it's the same scripture I brought before. Maybe it was in the Ephesians one. Why? Because he's saying is if you think yourself better than your fellow believer, that's called pride. And you're separating yourself. See, Jesus wants to provide connection. And so one of the things we do in groups, one thing we do in Legacy Life is we protect connection over being right or wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have right theology. We better have right basic theology. But sometimes where division comes from is over ceaseless or useless arguments. And all of a sudden, I become offended at you and we separate. And I don't protect our connection more than I want to be right. And so there's this part of, like, wait a minute. We can agree to disagree on a lot of different things. Because we belong to each other. And in that diversity, I might find out later on that I was actually wrong. Right? Because if I'm right, that means there's got to be a loser. In a relationship, it's difficult to have a healthy, ongoing relationship if there's always winners and losers. Instead of, wait a minute, no, we belong to one another. We will walk through each other, these things together, and it will build each other up. But you belong to a body. And finally, you belong to family. Let me hear you say, I belong to family. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:15. So that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Did you just catch that? Let me read that part, last part. This is the church of the living God, and look what it says, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. See, God's wanting to build something, and he's looking for a stable foundation. And it's done through a family that belongs to him. That's a solid, steady foundation for what? Truth. And then what do you build on top of a foundation? Pillars. You build a place that's solid and it's not shakable. That's why when we see some of the division it takes on inside the body of Christ, we need to pray for them. We can't say, well, that's just another church across town or another place. We need to intercede for them because we belong to one another. I might not belong to that particular house, but if that house is being shaken, I need to be concerned about it and I need to pray for it because I'm called to be a foundation and a pillar in the church as a whole for truth. John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And finally, Matthew 6 describes, teach us how to pray, our Father. If God doesn't want a family, he's not going to ask you to call him Father, and he's not going to make it plural, our. He'll say, I'm your God and your God and your God, but you're not supposed to ever mix together. That's not what it said. It says, our Father. Together. So you belong to family. So this idea of how important it is to belong to family, let's go back, open up your scriptures to Acts chapter 2 again. We're going to read through this again. Verse 42. All the believers, let me hear you say all the believers. In Hebrews, it describes, don't forsake the gathering together as some have. I'm going to say this very gently or not. I don't know. Depends on how you take it. If you have the opportunity to belong to a local church body, ongoing house church is not biblical. Meaning that, well, our family just gathers together every single week, and we are the church together, but nobody else comes in. That's actually very unbiblical, and it's actually very unhealthy. Okay? We need each other. There's some parts of the world where the church consists of 10 believers meeting in a room because under persecution, the government will come and kill them. Okay, so that's the body coming together. They don't forsake the gathering. I'm talking about a family that says, I don't need anybody else because I've either been hurt or offended or frustrated. We're just going to go into a season of doing church at home. Beyond a few weeks or maybe even a month, that's actually very unhealthy. And it's actually very unbiblical. So all the believers, let me hear you say all the believers, devoted themselves. Let me hear you say devoted themselves. Does that sound like they tried it out? They kicked the tires. No, there's something about the devoted lifestyle. So in order to do community well, you have to devote yourself to it because there's going to be people who offend you or frustrate you or are different than you, and you're going to have to devote yourself to the ideal of connection and community. And at the first drop of a hat that somebody does something to offend you, you don't hit the door. You press into relationship. You go to them, and in a healthy way, you confront them, say, you know, when you say that, this is how it made me feel, and I want to be connected to you. Let's work this out. Does that make sense? Okay, so you have to devote yourself to this. All the believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's biblical Christianity. There's the theology of who Jesus was. What was the apostles' teaching? They hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Day in, day out, living and understanding what the kingdom of heaven was. He poured into them and he poured into them. And so they were sent ones to be able to establish what truth and doctrine looks like. And so it was important for them to gather around that. Now, as we continue to grow, we don't have the apostles or the pastors onto a pedestal. My function in a fivefold ministry of God is to equip you for the work of ministry. So part of not thinking highly of myself is, well, you need me. I'm a gift to you. Well, that's arrogant. But we need each other. Does that make sense? So there's a part of when we do Sunday morning or we do Wednesday nights, when we have teaching stuff going on, it's important for you to devote yourself into that because you need to continue to learn what the kingdom theology looks like on an ongoing basis. It's not one of those things you're just going to pick up the first time you hear it. It's an ongoing relational thing inside of learning how to believe like Jesus. What we talked about last week, believe like Jesus. When they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were devoting themselves to believe like Jesus and believe like the apostles. Look what the very next thing is after that. Into fellowship. Let me hear you say fellowship. To sharing in meals. Let me hear you say sharing in meals. So that meant they grabbed, in our age, grab a cup of coffee, grab lunch, but it also meant communion. So once a month we do communion here. I encourage doing communion in life groups. But the point of the matter is that they were in community, in relationship. And look what the last one it says, into prayer. Into prayer. They devoted themselves to a devoted prayer life. And in that flowed out growth. Look what happened. A deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And here's my expectation is that we equip you for the work of ministry. Through your hands will come signs and wonders. Is that a true statement? That's what the body is being equipped up into. And all the believers, let me hear you say all the believers, met together in one place and shared everything they had. I'm just going to say this. Praise God for all the churches in Houston right now. Praise God for Joel Osteen. Praise God for Second Baptist. Praise God for all of those. Because here's the thing. The devil thought he was going to take Houston down, but all these believers were meeting together, and they've become the response team there in Houston, just as much as we became a response team to go out into the coast. So don't get so caught up in mega church versus mini church. Okay, a mega church or a small church, that's not the quality of whether it's a good church or not. The quality is, did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to Jesus, to fellowship, sharing in the meals, to prayer, as signs, miracles, the full gospel being demonstrated, are people's lives being transformed, are people being connected? That's the fruit of a church, not the size or the small of this. Okay? God, yes, okay. I'm trying to make sure it's not my offense, okay? I understand that there's been pastors or leaders who have abused or misused, been very outside the lines, and they've got to give the account to the Lord. Don't let their failures cause you to cast aspersions onto others who have a similar size ministry or any of those things. Amen. Pray for them. You have no idea what God's called them into. Amen. Finally, verse 44, I got to land this ship. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they have. So once again, all believers coming together in one place, large group celebration, what we're doing right now, and they shared everything they had. They sold the property possessed and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. So again, you got once a week. Man, they were there every single day. So I think we're doing good, okay? Met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Don't look over verse 47 too quickly. All the while they were praising God, they weren't preaching doom. Turn or burn! The apocalypse is upon us. Let's teach a 50-week series on why the apocalypse is upon us. Instead of, let's teach 52 weeks why Jesus is good and he wants to transform the world. Which one do you want to be a part of? Well, you're here, so I know which one you want to be a part of. Okay. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Praise God. Thankfulness. Goodness of God stories. And they enjoyed the goodwill of the people. Why? Because out of authentic community will flow a testimony to the world around you. Because the world does not have good community. They don't. They don't know Jesus. There's backbiting, there's stabbing, there's all that drama that goes on Facebook and all that stuff like that. I mean, that's the reality of the world. And when they see a community of believers who are loving each other, even though they look different than each other, even though sometimes they think different things and they have conflict or whatever those things, yet they still love one another, they enjoy the goodwill of the people out there because they go, what is it that you have that's different than what I've got? And the Lord adds to their number that those are being saved. Let me read Acts chapter 4, verse 32 real quick. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Remember, you say heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If we are going to really become a biblical church, we must have groups, this legacy life idea. This has to be more than an idea. It has to be more than a good idea. It must become the threads of the fabric of what God's weaving here. I mean, it's got to be part of our foundation. It's got to be part of our culture. It can't just be, well, yeah, I've been part of a life group in the past church. And if you come here and say, well, I kind of like to be alone and so stuff like that. Look, we're never going to guilt, shame, or condemnation. However, we will never reach our fullest potential until as many people can are part into a group. Large group celebrations, small group ministry that takes place. And that means you can belong to multiple groups. But I would say this, don't be an anonymous fly on the wall in the room. You have to have at least one place where you're known, where somebody cares about you, somebody who can say tough things to you. I know I've got two small groups, and they have full permission to speak into my life. And when they feel like I'm off the rails or about a particular thing, they have full permission, and they don't hesitate to say, hey, I want to challenge you on something. I need that. It's important together for us to do that. So, Darcy, I want to invite you up here to share just briefly about your vision for Legacy Life, and then we're going to talk about what flows out of there. Why don't y'all give Darcy a hand?
Thank you. Well, I think it's the vision for Legacy Life. I prayed a lot about it, and it was very clear that it was supposed to be something different and something new. And how many know that God's doing a new thing? Amen. Amen. He likes to do new things. I keep hearing that, and I heard it over and over again when you were speaking today. That was really the reason for the Legacy Life banner, I'm going to call it. We're still groups. I mean, you can't say a Legacy Life. It's kind of, it's hard. But it's our banner over this, because the life groups that we have are actually the life, the heartbeat of this church, of this house. And we have to view it like that. The vision that I got in praying about this was really one of a garden and seeds. And I feel like I know that every single person that is here for a reason. It's not by accident. And this house is a teaching and equipping house. The leadership here is so committed to bringing in speakers and a good word. Good seed is scattered from this platform continuously. It's good seed. And what we need is good soil for this seed to do what it needs to do. Okay? These groups are going to be the soil, the good, well-tilled, watered, fertilized soil for this good seed to grow roots and to sprout. Okay, what Jay's been talking about, we have to have these roots. And the roots can't be individual roots. Our roots need to grow together, to mesh together, to form a foundation that will hold this house strong and steady. I got this word long before the storms came through. And some of you know we had about a 40-foot tree fall on our house. And praise God, it did absolutely no damage whatsoever. But upon inspection, it had been diseased and rotten and really had no roots. And it was pretty obvious that it didn't take a big wind here to put down this huge tree with no roots. And here again, with the storms the last few days, I've got lots of people in Florida. I used to live in Fort Myers. And the word that I keep getting is preparedness. It's not about fear. It's time to be prepared, church, and we need to be strong, and we're strong together. We are strong together. We're here for a reason. We have good seed. We just need to be the good soil that is well-watered and well-tilled and fertilized. So what I would really like for everyone to do is to get in touch with me. I'm going to stand over here after service today and every Sunday. It's great if you can go online and sign up, because that really helps me, because then I don't have to do any paperwork. But what we're going to do in the beginning, right now we have, I believe, 8 groups. Our goal is to have a dozen by the end of the year, and thriving groups. So until we get a dozen, I can do it like this. I'm going to speak with each one of you individually and do my very best using prayer and discernment to plug you in to the best group, the best place for you. These first dozen groups are going to be, we just need to be very intentional that they are complete, that they have the right nutrients, the right mix and blend of everything that it takes to form the good soil. So I'm going to do my best to help plug you in to the very perfect group for you, and we can talk about what time of day is best for you, what location's best for you, all those things. But a lot of prayer and discernment's going to go into it as well. So if you... Please just get in touch with me, and let's get this thing going. Let's form a foundation, because there's a lot that's going to be built here out of this house, and I'm excited to see it. Thank you all. I appreciate it.
So when everybody's standing up together... And we're just going to, and in fact, what I want you to do is, you guys are spread out, go ahead and just come grab the hand of the people next to you. Let's connect. Let's create these roots that Darcy was just talking about. All right. Here, okay. We go down that way and connect. Bend around. There we go. All right. So let's just pray together. Father, we just commit ourselves to you, God. We thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, Lord, right now. I pray right now, Lord God, that if anyone in this house, anyone from the sound of my voice does not yet know you, that you're pulling on their heart, Lord God, that they would become born again today and belong to you and belong to a family. And I pray, Lord, right now that anyone in this place that is not yet connected into life and relationship, Lord, Lord God, that you would just move on their heart right now, Lord God, that you're calling them. I believe this is a word for the body of Christ overall, but that we would be intentional in getting into one of these legacy groups. And that, Lord God, that what you're going to do is so far beyond what we can imagine, think, Lord God. I pray for life and an instant connection, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that it would just be easy. And Lord, we just invite you, Lord, to have your way amongst us. Lord, where there's need, Lord God, that you're meeting it through the body, Lord God. Where there's the sick, Lord God, we pray that through this connection, God, that there's going to be signs, miracles, and wonders that flow through the hands of these groups. And Lord, we just commit this soil as we commit ourselves to you. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Now, yeah, give him a hand. Pastor Chris has got a couple quick announcements for you, but make sure before you leave, you saw up on there too, you can go to legacymb.com/legacylife and you can sign up in there and say, hey, I want to be a part of it. Or I encourage you to go talk to Miss Darcy afterwards and we'll get you connected in.